Well, just before we open God's word, we'll come before him in prayer, so let us pray. Heavenly Father, in Psalm 119, we read these words where it says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word." And then it also says that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So as we look at the passage before us today, may your Holy Spirit illuminate the message it contains so that we may learn from it, that we may apply the truths within it to our own lives. Lord God, may our hearts be softened, our minds be opened to your word, and may all distractions be taken away from us. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, have you ever had a time when things were going very well and then all of a sudden the wheels turn off, things turn to custard? Well, before we look at this trying time in Elijah's life, we've got to see where today's sermon fits in. You may remember that in my last sermon that Elijah, God's prophet, Harry told wicked King Ahab that there'd be no rain for 3.5 years because of the idol worship he had encouraged in Israel. And then we saw how God sent Elijah to the brook Cherith. And when he was there, it was a place of isolation. And while there, he learned two lessons. The first and main lesson that he learned was obedience. He had to do what God told him to do. And Elijah also learned that he had to trust God's provision. And he saw that provision didn't come in the way that he expected. We read how that God sent ravens twice a day with bread and meat to provide for Elijah. And at the brook, there was a water supply. But this water supply eventually dries up. And so what did Elijah do? Well, he looked to God to show him what his next move would be. And so, in today's reading, it starts with the word of the Lord coming to Elijah and God calling him to go to Zarephath. And this is in Sidon, Phoenicia, in the country which today is called Lebanon. And it's interesting to note that God was calling Elijah to the very place that Jezebel, the wife of that wicked King Ahab, had originally come from. And so God was actually calling Elijah to the very home of Baal worship. So it'd be a very hard thing for Elijah to go to that place, because as we saw at the beginning of 1 Kings 17, it tells us that he was to pronounce a judgment on the land. Why? Because of this Baal worship. And it would be difficult to go there too, also, because Zarephath, it was a Gentile place, full of people that didn't worship the one and only true God. And also it would be difficult to go there, knowing that Jezebel and her associates, they were out to get Elijah. They were hunting for him. And also, when you think about it, once there, God was going to send Elijah on another unusual mission. He is to go and ask a Gentile widow for food. And in those days, well, As we know, Jews didn't associate with Gentiles. But God is calling Elijah to go there. And he's saying that, well, even though this doesn't appear to be normal, I'm going to provide a widow in this area to feed you. And as we have seen, a widow in those times was not easy. They were powerless. They had no support, few resources, and they had to provide for themselves. And as well, we've got to remember that this was in a time of famine, in a time of drought, in a time when food wasn't plentiful. But anyway, what does Elijah do? Well, Elijah trusts God, and he goes to Zarephath. And when he arrives there, well, what does he see? Well, he saw this widow gathering sticks. And so he goes and asks her for a drink of water. And as she was starting to go to get a drink for him, he also asked her for something else. He asked her for a small piece of bread. So she tells him, well, the situation's pretty hopeless at the moment. I'm only possessing a little flour. I've only got a little oil. And she goes and continues to say, well, look, I'm gathering sticks just to make a small cake for herself and her son before they would inevitably die of starvation. Well, the widow, she's completely helpless. She's looking at the face of death. But then in verses 13 and 14, we see Elijah telling her something very special. For Elijah says, well, look, do not be afraid. Go make a little cake for me and bring it to me, and then make something for you and your son. The Lord, the God of Israel, says that the flour and the oil will not run out until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. Well, if you were told this, what would you do? Her faith here is being challenged. And we've got to remember that she did not grow up with the God of Israel. She's a Gentile. She's a Sidonian. She would most likely be a Baal worshipper. But she's told to not be afraid. Not be afraid, but believe, because the God of Israel says that the flour and the oil won't run out. In other words, just feed Elijah first. And we see that she did exactly as Elijah told her. There was food every day for Elijah and for herself and her son. The flour and the oil didn't run out. Well, there are two well-known occasions in the New Testament where Jesus, the Son of God, provides the needs of people. We see in all four Gospels recorded where Jesus thought he was going to a desolate place by himself. But when he gets there, well, a large crowd of people had gathered. And as we well know, Jesus had compassion on them. He was teaching them many things. It was starting to get late, and so the disciples said, well, look, this is a desolate place. The hour's late. Look, we've got to send these people away into the surrounding countryside and villages. Send them away so that they can get something to eat. But what did Jesus say? Well, he answered and said, you give them something to eat. But Philip, well, we see him replying, and he says, well, even 200 denarii of bread wouldn't be enough to feed all this crowd of people. And we must remember that one denarii was one day's wage. Therefore, 200 denarii, well, it would mean over 7 months of earnings. And Philip is saying that even that wouldn't be enough to feed the crowd. But what do we see Jesus do? Well, he replies by asking the disciples to go and to see how many loaves there were in the crowd. And so they returned and they said, well, yes, there's 5 loaves and 2 fish. And at this, Jesus just told those present to sit down on the grass. And then we see how that he took the food, he proceeded to look up to heaven, and he thanked God for the food. And then following that, he broke the loaves, divided the fish. And the disciples distributed this among the people. And as it says, there are 5,000 men present, as well as women and children. And they ate this food, and they were satisfied. And after they had eaten, the disciples gathered up 5 basketfuls of leftovers. And then on another occasion, we're told how that something similar happened. And in this time, there were 4,000 plus people were present. There were 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish available. But again, Jesus provided. And this time, there were 7 basketfuls of food left over. So, these examples from the New Testament, and along with how Elijah, the widow, and her son were fully fed, they just show how true the words are that we read in Philippians 4 and verse 19, where it says, God will provide all our needs according to his riches in glory. We have to note there that it says that God will provide all our needs. He doesn't say God will provide all our wants. He says God will provide all our needs. And so if you have Christ in your life, you have whatever it takes to meet that pressing need that's upon you today. And Hudson Taylor, the great British missionary to China and who founded the China Inland Mission, he once said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Well, you can imagine that the widow must have thought that life was going to be great. It was going to be great because Elijah was staying with her. Oil and flour had been provided every day. What looked like hope and help through Elijah turns to pain when things turn to custard on the death of the widow's son. As we well know, tests of our trust are never easy. We see her going to Elijah in verse 18 and saying, "Well, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Have you come to point out my sins?" Well, Elijah, is it your purpose to call attention to my sins? She has connected her sin as the cause of her son's death. But what does Elijah do? Well, meanwhile, Elijah takes the dead son, which is an unclean action, and carries him to the upper room, and he lays him on the bed. But even Elijah, he seems to have a hard time with what God has done. He cries out to the Lord on behalf of the Gentile woman, and he says, "Have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" But in his anguish, Elijah doesn't give up on God. What does he do? He turns to him. He turns to God and asks for healing for the boy. He stretches out over the boy three times and he prays for the boy's life to return to him. We see how the Lord listened to Elijah and the boy's life returns. He picks up the child and takes him down to his mother, telling her, "Look, your son is alive." And how does the woman respond? Well, the woman responds by saying, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Elijah has shown power over the unclean by touching the boy's body. But even more, Elijah shows God's power over death. Just think about how massive this act is. God has the power to give life. God has power over physical death, and he has the power to give life. And we also see this in the New Testament, because we read at various times of God, of Jesus raising three different people from the dead. There is the son of the widow from the town of Nain, and then there's Lazarus, and then there's the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. And this girl, well, she was ill. She was dying. Her father came to Jesus, and he fell at his feet, and he just implored him to come to his house. And however, well, as we read, there was a crowd of people around Jesus wanting his attention. And so because there was this crowd, it took a while to get there. And as he was on the way going to the house, someone came from the house. And he said, "Well, look, the girl's died. So look, don't trouble the great teacher. It's too late." And Jesus, on hearing this, what did he say? Well, he said, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." So he continues on his way, and he enters the house with the girl's parents and with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. We read how the parents' sorrow turned to joy when Jesus took the girl by the hand and he said, "Child, arise." And what happened? Well, the girl got up immediately. She was alive again. And in all of these New Testament occasions when people had been raised from death, what does it show us? Well, it shows us that God has power over death. But the greatest example of the Lord's power is, of course, the resurrection of Jesus after being in the tomb for 3 days. He conquered eternal death for all those who believe in him. Well, spiritually speaking, we were once dead in our sins. But if we're a believer, we are now alive in Christ. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. We must be encouraged. While we will all die a physical death, that is not the end of our story. We are promised eternal life with Jesus. We are recipients of God's miraculous power too. He gives eternal life to all who turn from their sins and follow him. So, when we look at it, we've got to notice the repeating theme to the key point of this chapter in 1 Kings. Everyone is challenged to trust God. Well, will you dare to trust God? Will you dare to trust God in a drought or a famine like Elijah did by going to a brook and having ravens bring you food? Will you dare to trust God when the brook runs dry? Will you dare to trust God when told to let a widow provide for you? And will you dare to trust God by giving what is left of your bread to the prophet rather than feeding yourself and your son? Will you dare to trust God even if your child dies? Will you trust God to believe that he has power over sin and death? Well, there was once a sign outside a church, and this sign read, "Is God the steering wheel or just the spear wheel in your life? Do we allow him to direct our lives as he knows best, or do we just call on him in times of emergency?" We need to learn to trust him and to look to him at all times, and not just when we need him, not just at times when things seem to turn to custard. Well, the whole chapter is presented as a challenge to trust in our amazing, powerful, life-giving God. But as we well know, our trust will always be tested. Trusting in God, it doesn't mean a lack of suffering. Everyone in this narrative is suffering through these tests of trust. Everyone is challenged to not be afraid. Not be afraid, but believe in God. We've got to notice in this passage that everything that happens is puzzling. Both the widow and Elijah, well, they are repeatedly tested through unusual circumstances. In fact, we've got to think about the words of the widow in verse 24, where it says, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth." That "now I know" revelation, it didn't come when the flour and the oil was being provided for her daily. The "now I know" moment came through agonizing experiences. Both the widow and the prophet, they saw the need to trust God. To trust God, even in difficult circumstances. Because we see that their trust is tested again and again. And we too are repeatedly called to trust God. The widow's courageous generosity and her and Elijah's faithful trust in this miraculous, life-giving, amazing, sovereign God, it expresses well the heart of real faith in God. It expresses how giving him all we have and all we are, we have to then rely on him to keep our jar full day by day. And I want to finish with the words of an old hymn where it says, "I am trusting you, Lord Jesus, trusting only you, trusting you for full salvation, great and free." And then it goes on to say, "I am trusting you to guide me. You alone shall lead. Every day and hour supplying all my need." Well, have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Have you made these words of this hymn your own? Can you say, "I am trusting you, Lord Jesus, trusting only you"? May we make each one make these words our words. Amen.